little Mission Impossible music there, right? I feel like something will blow up right now, or, you know. I'm a Mission Impossible fan. I don't know about you. I enjoy those movies because they're thrilling and exciting, and Ethan Hunt reminds me a little bit of myself. I'm not supposed to laugh at that. But as I, you know, we actually bought the movie, and I watched the third one with my son and this week. It's kind of one of the things he and I enjoy together are those Mission Impossible movies. And as I was watching it, I was kind of reminded that as followers of Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus, you actually are made part of a pretty incredible mission. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the mission of our church, Genesis. While it would be cool, really cool, to be part of something like IMF or the CIA or, you know, the FBI or something where you could be a spy and, you know, you could chase people around and blow things up and all that kind of stuff. And I know some of you guys, that really speaks your language, the whole blowing things up thing. But the greater thrill, and I think sometimes those who follow Jesus, we forget this, that the God of this universe has invited us to be part of his story and to be involved with his impossible mission, his incredible purpose. And I don't know, most of the people I've hung out with who are people of faith have become very mundane. It's kind of like Christianity, oh, it's, you know, got to go to church and got to go do this and be part of life. And, you know, it's just kind of a routine. And we've forgotten that this is an incredible adventure that God has called us on, an incredible mission. We're doing a series of talks that are really dealing with who we are as a church here at Genesis. We're so new. We're just kind of getting our feet underneath us. And one of the things we need to do is really help people understand who we are and define ourselves. And so we thought we'd do a series of messages that deal with our purpose and our core values. Those values, those core values that we're talking about are kind of the DNA, the things that are woven into every fiber of who we are, so that as we grow and we develop and we become a growing church that is reaching this community, we really understand the foundation of what it means to be missionaries in this community and live out our faith as a group of people. And one of those things is our mission. It is one of the things that is going to be interwoven in everything we do. Last week, we talked about our message, the fact that Jesus is our message, the gospel. There's a lot of good messages out there, but the message of Jesus, that he came, he gave his life for you and for me, that you and I are fallen and desperate and hopeless, but God stepped out of heaven, stepped into skin, stepped into flesh, and lived on this earth as a man, and he gave himself for us, and that's the good news, that we have hope. We have the chance of reconnecting, of having a relationship with our Creator because of Jesus. That's our message. Well, this morning we're going to talk about our mission. And really we're going to be talking about what we hope as a church to produce. What is our product? What do we want to see happen as a result of us meeting, us doing church, us doing all this? I enjoy this time on Sunday mornings. I enjoy getting to see you. I enjoy getting to hang out with people. I like preaching. I know that's really weird because most of you guys would, you know, in fact, statistics tell us that more people are more afraid of public speaking than they are of dying. So most of you would rather die than be here, right? But I like this. I like the privilege that God has given me of standing in front of you and sharing what the Bible says, challenging you. But here's one of the things that I already am a little bit afraid of. That we'll be very content with just being a group of people who show up on Sunday morning and engage in the show of doing church. And it's a production. It is not about the production, but I want to tell you, there's a lot of work that goes into what happens here. Hours spent. But then we'll become a people who kind of show up and engage in the show, and we won't be any more than that. And I want you to understand that as a church, our mission is so much bigger than just showing up for an hour on Sunday. We want to impact this culture. We want to make a difference in the world around us because we believe in a God who has invited us, who has called us to be part of his story. That's a great thing. And by being here, if you have a relationship with Jesus, or even if you don't yet, if you're just kind of checking this thing out, still trying to figure out what that means, I want to tell you that even as that, you have been invited into that story as well, all right? And as somebody who's invited into that story, God has put you on mission with him. We hope this will be the place that you live that out. But we want to explain what that is today. And we're going to be looking at two verses of scripture. It looks like we got some screen weirding out things, and that's cool. But as that's, they're fixing that, I'd like you to take your Bible, if you have one, turn over to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your row, we've got some Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. Check that out. In that Bible, we will be on page 712 today. We're also going to be looking at another passage in a few minutes. One of our core values as a church is that we are people on mission. And our mission is this. We believe that we want to be a place with a great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. A group of people who are passionate about some of the things that Jesus said. The Great Commission, we're going to read here in just a minute. We'll also read the Great Commandment. Two things, when Jesus was talking to people, and he kind of capsulized what the mission of the church ought to be, what we ought to be about. And in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus is talking, and the amazing thing is, this is the last thing Jesus said while he was on this earth. Jesus was hanging out with his disciples. He had died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. For about 40 days, he hung out with his disciples. He hung out with this small band of people who followed Jesus. They lived on earth with him, and they literally saw him perform miracles. They saw him do all kinds of crazy things, but they also experienced the incredible brokenness when the person they had invested their lives in, the person that they had given themselves wholly to, went to the cross and died. And for 3 days, they dealt with the incredible heartache of losing their leader. But then on top of that, 3 days later, can you imagine the joy, the utter excitement that they had, also the questions and the struggles, when all of a sudden this guy that they knew was crucified, that they knew that had died, that had knew that had been beaten and just humiliated and gave his life, this guy is all of a sudden walking around hanging out with them. And for 40 days, Jesus taught them, explained everything, opened the Bible, explained that everything in the Bible was about him. And at the end, this is the last thing he says with them. At the end, he has this thing that we call the Great Commission, where Jesus says, now, because of all this, this is what I want your lives to be about. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What a great statement. Jesus said, listen, everything about control of this planet now is in my hands. Why? Because he was victorious. He had died, risen again. God had now placed everything, all authority in his hands. But what he's about to say is that authority I am passing on to you. All authority is mine. If you will live for me, you will follow me. I'm in control of this place now. This is my world. I created it. I died to redeem it. And now I'm the one calling the shots of this planet. He says, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Very interesting thing. We don't talk about disciples unless you like live in L.A. and you're like a gang member or something like that, you know. But for Jesus, when he told these guys to make disciples, they got it. They understood that the number one phrase in all the New Testament to refer to somebody who is a follower of Jesus is a disciple. They understood what Jesus had done in their lives. They understood that they had carried the label a disciple of Jesus for 3 years. And this is what it meant. When Jesus said, go make disciples, they understood that he was telling them to call people to become followers of Jesus. Wholehearted followers of Jesus. This is what happened in their lives. Jesus showed up at about 30 years of age, and he started finding these men. And there was nothing special about these men. In fact, it's the last group of men you and I would have ever chosen. There were some messed up people. There were, just kind of a motley crew of guys. Had nothing in common. But Jesus started showing up and started calling them out. About four of them were fishermen, man. They were just these dirty, rough guys who had given their lives just to catch a fish. They smelled like fish. Everywhere he went, Jesus and his band of followers smelled like fish. Not a pleasant thing. You know, and they probably talked like fishermen. They probably, threw around a few too many of those, words that we don't say in church, And they were, kind of rough guys. And then Jesus found this guy named Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector. Listen, he worked for the IRS. Nobody likes him, okay? Nobody wants to get along with Matthew because they're afraid he's going to, cheat him, too. Not only did he work for the IRS, but as he worked for the IRS, he was a guy who would cheat people out of money. He would, tell them their taxes were $100 when they were only $50, and he would keep $50 for himself. And then there's this guy named Simon the Zealot. This dude intrigues me, okay? His name is Simon the Zealot. He was part of a political party. Matthew, you know, is over there. Simon the Zealot was a Jew's Jew who was so radical about his faith and his nationalism that his favorite activity was to take a little knife, a little dagger, and put it in a sheath, and he would be in this crowd where there would be Romans and Jewish sympathizers with the Roman government, and he would sneak up behind people with the knife and stick them in the ribs. He was very good at this. He knew how to take people like Matthew and kill them on the spot. He was an assassin. That's what a zealot was. It was a political party whose passion in life were to kill Jews and Romans, kill Jews who sympathized with the Roman government, i.e. tax collectors, and Romans. I mean, it would be like today, you know, if some guy came and said, all right, I'm going to start a group of people. I'm going to start some followers, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find an abortion clinic bomber and somebody who is a card-carrying member of the National Organization of Women, and I'm going to bring them together in one group, and we're going to go change the world. That's just nuts. And this is what Jesus did. He got this group of guys, and he said, listen, follow me. Be you, but follow me. And next thing you know, this guy who's a zealot and this guy who's a tax collector are hanging out together following Jesus. What a cool thing. Sometimes we in the church have created this cookie-cutter mentality that if you don't walk a certain way, act a certain way, if you don't have a certain background, there's Mission Impossible. If you don't have certain attitudes, if you don't have a big old black Bible, you don't fit in. That's not what Jesus did when he called his disciples. And for 3 years, they followed him. They watched him perform miracles. They watched him do just some incredible feats. They stood behind him as he taught crowds. And there were some times where Jesus' teaching was wonderful and people followed him. There were other times where his teaching was very tough. And he told them what it meant to be a follower of Christ, a follower of Jesus. And everybody left. But the 12 stuck with them. All the way through their years together, their 3 years, they had one guy who was a traitor, who was a thief and a traitor. His name was Judas. And eventually he would betray Jesus and hand him over to the government so that he could be crucified. But for 3 years, these guys hung out with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They fellowshiped with him. They left everything and followed Jesus. And a disciple, they understood this. There's a big difference between a disciple and a learner. A learner was a person in that day and age who would go to the different teachers and they would glean a little bit from this guy. They would get a little bit from this guy. They would hear a little bit from this guy. And they would get all these ideas, but they would put it together in their own teaching and they kind of just come up with their own thoughts. But a disciple, somebody who was a disciple, was a person who came to the point where they were following one leader wholeheartedly and living out that leader's mission. That's what the word disciple means in the Bible. When it says people were disciples, and the words used over 300 times referring to people who follow Jesus. Most of the time in the New Testament it's talking about these 12 guys, but it's also talking about us if we're followers of Jesus. It is a person who comes at a point in their life that they say, you know what? My life is not my own. I am now wholeheartedly following one person. That's it. That's what it means to be a disciple. It's a person who is fully, totally committed to one person, to following one specific teacher. And there's kind of an image. This time of year, there's a kind of an image of what happens with that. Football season's kind of coming to an end, and all of a sudden these guys will, you know, start showing up, and it's, you know, what they call the National Letter of Intent Day. Football players will begin thinking about where they're going to go to school, and it'll go something like this. Hi, I'm Reggie Milangman. Jay. I spent the last 4 years learning everything from Coach. He's my hero, and I'm so excited, but it's time for me to choose my school, and you know, I took the ACT and I got an 8, but I'm working hard to do better so I can go to a good school. And I've numbered my schools down to 3. University of Arkansas. University of North Carolina. Tar Heels, yes. And the University of Missouri. Go Tigers. And so I got these ads to kind of show you that
I'm going to play football in one of these places. And so I was thinking about going to the University of Arkansas, but I'm not real crazy about people going around calling me a pig all the time. So, and I look good in powder blue. So I decided to go to the University of Missouri and play football for the Tigers. Woo-hoo!
Glad you guys are excited about that. And see what's going on here. This is, you know, kind of a routine. You'll see it on TV. You'll hear it about guys here in St. Louis area that they've decided to play football one place or another. And a lot of times they'll even put the hat out there, just kind of like I did. And what they are doing is they are saying, listen, for the last couple years, I've been getting letters. I've been getting stuff in the mail. I've even had college football coaches call me and talk to me. I have been considering what goes on at Carolina and at Arkansas and at all these other schools. I even got it down to three schools that I thought I wanted to go to. And I was thinking about going to this school. And I talked to that coach and I liked him. And I talked to this coach and he was cool. But really when it came down to it, I now am committing myself wholeheartedly to one coach, one program. I'm going to put my name on the line for the next 4 years. Everything about my life is going to be University of Missouri football. Or University of Texas. Or University of North Carolina. Wherever it is. Okay, I see so many Texas fans. Yes. You know, and the bottom line is that this, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, is when you and I have spent our lives examining the different truth claims, the different ideas, and we come to our point in our lives where we say, listen, I'm going to put the hat on that says I'm a follower of Christ. My life is Him. I'm dedicating myself to that mission. But see, this day when they are standing here is just the first step in a long journey. When we talk about making disciples, there is more to discipleship than just making a decision. Discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, is both an event and a journey. For this guy, he put a hat on, which means for the next 4 years, he is going to get up at 6 a.m. and go to the weight room and walk, run and do all kinds of stuff. He's going to practice for 3 hours a day. When two a days hit, he is going to spend all kinds of time on the football field, running, getting in shape. He's going to sit in hours upon hours of meetings where they lay open the playbook, and he's going to learn everything there is to know about University of Missouri football. He's going to find out all the traditions that go with Mizzou football. He's going to figure out everything there is to know, and hopefully someday he will be a starter on the University of Missouri football team. He will be blocking for them. He will have his name in lights because he dedicated himself to the program at Mizzou. Being a follower of Jesus means that I come to a point where I say, listen, I'm following Christ. That's the event, but the journey is an ongoing living that out so that my life becomes absorbed. I dedicate myself to following the teacher who is Jesus. And in this verse it says, go and make disciples. When the disciples heard that, these 12 guys, they did not miss what was being said. They understood that Jesus was saying, listen, go reproduce yourselves. Go make people who follow me wholeheartedly, just like you did for 3 years. Just like you're going to do for the rest of your lives. Now, you go find people, invest yourselves in them, and as they hear about me and they see your lives, they will want what you have, and they will become devoted, committed followers of me. That's what the church is called to do. And he says, do that, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an interesting thing because it is very much like the putting on of the hat. Baptism in our church is going to be an image. See, what happens in baptism is a person goes into water and somebody goes with them and they dunk them. You know, I used to love dunking kids in a swimming pool. You know, you put them under, pull them up. You know, and I came up with 1,000 ways to dunk a teenager. Because if I didn't, they would just hound on me and crawl all over me when I was in the swimming pool. But what happens in baptism is you go into the water and there's a submersion of a person and a pulling up. And it's an image. It's an image of somebody who is saying, I have put on the hat of Christ. I'm following Him. And it's an image, first of all, of my identification with Jesus. That Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. And this is an image of who Jesus is in my life. Baptism is a sign of that. The second thing is baptism associates me with the cause of Christ. It says, in the same way, my life is no longer my own, but I'm dead to the old me, I've been raised to the new me. And Jesus says, listen, as you go make disciples, as you go help people become followers, help them come to the point where they give their lives in such a way that now they are committed to me, and they show that by baptism. It's a big deal. But then He also says, in teaching them, teaching them is the ongoing process of helping them become more like Jesus. That's big at Genesis. We're going to help people come to the point where they make a commitment to Christ, the one-time thing, the starting point of the journey. We're going to show that by helping people encounter baptism. And if you're interested in baptism, in the next few weeks, we're really going to be talking about a way to get some people involved in that so they literally will go and be baptized. The first group of people baptized in Genesis, the first people show publicly, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus. But then we need to teach them and help them become more like Jesus every day. That's the goal and the journey, and that's what we're going to be about as a church. And so, at the heart of our mission is the Great Commission, but there is also the Great Commandment. And in Mark chapter 12, Jesus talks about the Great Commandment. If you have your Bible, go ahead and flip over there. It's just a few pages over. And if you have one of our Bibles, page 724. Chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of them all? Jesus answered, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You will love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So, Great Commission, Great Commandment. Our church, Genesis, is going to be a church with a great commitment to the Great Commission. The call to go make disciples. And the Great Commandment, the call for us to love God and love others. And if we can invest our lives, if we can make this our mission, I believe that God is going to honor us as a church. That at the heart of who we are, the heart of who we are is to help people develop in three relationships. That's what this is all about ultimately. A follower of Jesus, a person who is a devoted, committed follower of Jesus Christ, is a person who is growing in three areas of relationship. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about what these two texts say about these three relationships and how that affects us as a church, what our church is going to look like, because that is the whole core of our mission, is to help people find Jesus, put on the hat, to grow in Him, and to grow in these three areas of relationship. And so the first area of relationship that we are going to be challenging people to grow in, because it is part of living out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, is the relationship of having intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. Now, probably for the whole service, you've been sitting here looking up here going, what is going on? We wanted you to do that. We have people all over the stage kind of doing different stuff. These people that are up here are images for you to see that are a picture of these three relationships. And Caroline down here is kind of a picture of our person who is living out intimacy with God. She is down here just kind of journaling, having her time with God. She's praying. She's being kind of alone with God. She's connecting in intimacy with God. When Jesus called these 12 guys, they hung out with Him. And one of the things that they did is they learned to love Jesus passionately. There are a number of times where He just literally asked them, do you love me? They always said, of course, Jesus. He also told them, if you learn to love me, you've learned to love the Father. And this scribe came to Jesus, this guy who was not really for Jesus, he was kind of against Jesus. He comes up to Jesus and he said, listen, what's the greatest commandment? Now, what's interesting about a scribe asking this is that the scribes had figured that the way you honor God was by keeping the rules. If I'm a religious people who keeps the list, who does all the things, who kind of hangs out, and if I just keep the rules, and they had come up with 613 different rules for religious living. And they said, listen, if I can just keep this list of 613 rules, if I can just be a good person and go to church and keep the list, 613 rules, I am going to be okay with God. But they never talked about God in terms of love, in terms of having a relationship with Him. But the crazy thing is that when Jesus showed up at this time in this culture, everything He talked about was relational with God. He called God Father. It got them in a lot of trouble. They got angry with Jesus because He said, God is my Father. Not God is out there in the distance keeping a checklist. God is my Father. He talked about God in relational terms. And then as God, He communicated with His disciples. He said, listen, I don't call you slaves. I call you friends. Jesus was about relationship. And He was demonstrating to us what it meant to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And then He went to the cross to pay the penalty so that we could do that. And so when the scribe came to him, he said, listen, what's the most important commandment? He was expecting Jesus to give, you know, things like, you must obey God, and you can't have any idols, and, you know, you must honor your parents, and you do all this stuff. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the most important commandment is this. Realize, there's one God. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. He is actually quoting a verse in the book of Deuteronomy. That was something that the good Hebrew people would get up and quote every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. But they had forgotten what it meant to just be in love with God first. And so much religion is about keeping the rules, that we forget what it means to be passionate about the God who loves us deeply. I would much rather help you fall in love with Jesus than keep the list. Because here's what I believe. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe that God is so real and is so deeply loving that a person who grasps the love of Jesus, the depth and the breadth and just the incredible vastness of the love of God, and falls in love with their Creator, God will change them from the inside out. That I don't have to con you into keeping rules or make you feel guilty or push you to the point where you have to be perfect. I don't have to make you look a certain way or act a certain way. The Bible talks about these things, and we will eventually talk about them. But listen, you can keep all the rules and have a cold, dead religion that is meaningless. And Jesus said, listen, love God. He says, the first thing you've got to understand in loving God is you better know you have the right God. Here in Israel, there's one God, not many. And you don't get to choose who He is. I was watching Everybody Loves Raymond the other night. I got tickled because here Ray comes in from a hard day and he sits down at his table and he doesn't really turn around. And his mom, Marie, is hanging out in the kitchen. But he doesn't see that it's her. And he's sitting there kind of eating a, you know, something that's laid out for him. He starts eating and Marie comes up and starts rubbing his shoulders, you know, from behind. He's going, oh, yeah. Oh, baby. Oh, yes. And, you know, he's making like thinking it's his wife. And as she's rubbing his shoulders, he reaches back and kind of starts grabbing her by the neck and turns his head about to kiss her. And then in an instant, he realizes it's his mom. How weird is that, okay? And all of a sudden, he's like, ah! And he rolls out of the chair. He's like, Mom, what are you doing? Oh, my gosh, don't touch me. I have to go away. I'm so uncomfortable. I mean, you know, that's like terrifies me. Walking up to somebody I think might be hiding and not being her, or, you know, it would make me really weird, especially if that person was touching me, okay? And this is what happens a lot of times if we think that we're engaged in a relational situation and we're not even worshiping the right God. We kind of got a God we've made up in our own mind. And Jesus said, listen, love God, but first of all, realize there's one God. One God. Jesus is the one who shows us who He is. Love Jesus. And He says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He says, listen, the key, the first, the greatest commandment is that you develop a life of intimacy with God. Connection with Him. That you grow in your walk and your fellowship with the Creator of this universe. What a great thing that God, when He says, listen, all the things that you can do on this earth, the most important thing is just to love me. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, I think these are areas of life that we tend to either be stronger or weaker. As a follower of Jesus, some of us are very much heart people. We're people who, man, we love God with great emotion and feeling. And God reaches to the depths of our soul. And the way we most connect with God is when we can express it by very deep and personal and intimate worship, or by these incredible prayer times where we just, you know, some people just love these times where they just put their headphones on, they listen to this music that just moves their heart, and they're deeply moved by depth of God when they hear it in music, they see it in the arts, they're moved in their emotions very easily. Other people are kind of soulish people. That's the inner life that is in you. That's the contemplative. That's the person who loves to sit in a chair and just journal. Who loves to get out in nature. People who like to just kind of be out by themselves, alone with God, and just kind of dwell on the inner heart of who you are on the inside. There's other people that their strength is loving God with all their, we have heart, soul, with all their mind, the intellect, their thinkers. Say, this is me, okay? I like reading about God. I know that's really weird to some of you, but I love theology books. I have them all over my house. I have one down on my exercise machine. I have two big old honking theology books right behind my desk, and I love reading theology. Some of you are like, okay, if the book's bigger than this and it's theology, I don't want to give my time to it. But see, we're different. Then there's a, you know, those who love, you know, the loving God with all your strength, that is your ability. Some of you love being with people, and the way you feel closest to God is when you are giving of yourself. It's when you are, you know, hanging out here at church, and you are giving all that you have in your abilities to God. Whether it's up on stage, or whether it's just kind of in the back shadows somewhere, but you just, you feel most connected to God when you are giving of yourself your abilities. And here's what the Jesus is saying. Listen, we need to learn how to be people who are growing in our intimacy with God, with our emotions, our passions. We need to be people who are growing in our connection, our intimacy with God, and the inner life of the soul. Journaling is, I think, a great exercise for that. We need to be people who learn to love God with our intellect. We need to learn about God and grow to love Him with what we know. And we need to learn to be ever growing in our intimacy with God, in our abilities, our strength. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. It is somebody who is falling in love with Jesus constantly in all those areas. But it's a journey. I don't wake up tomorrow morning and become somebody who loves God with all my heart overnight. It's a process. But in all people, no matter where you're strong, listen, no matter where you are strong in loving God, there's going to be some things that have to be in your life. And one of those things is that it's got to be a priority. If God is fifth on my list, I am not going to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If I don't make it a priority to spend time with God, to spend time just hanging out with Him and talking to Him and growing. It also has to involve communication. Any relationship is about communication. Two people who don't talk are not friends. I don't care what you say about yourself. And if I'm going to be connected to God and close to Him, I have to communicate. How do I communicate with God and hear from Him? Well, first of all, I have to spend some time reading the Bible. It's important. That's why we have Bibles out for you to take. If you don't have a good Bible at home, take one. Because it is so important that I spend time with the Bible open, hearing from God. God speaks to me through the Scriptures. I think listening, coming to church, you know, and listening. Not because I'm special, but hopefully because there will be something from here that points us to the Scriptures and to what God says. And talking to God, prayer, meditation, connecting to Him. It is so important. I'm not going to grow in my intimacy with God if I'm not spending time communicating, hanging out with Him, getting to know Him, and letting Him search my heart. You know, it also involves, intimacy with God also always involves repentance. Repentance means that I come to the real understanding that I'm not God, He is. And that I'm in this relationship only because He is incredible and has allowed me to. It's turning from myself and trusting Him. And intimacy with God always involves transformation. Letting God change me from the inside out. You see, our church, every Sunday, I want to tell you that I hope one of the core issues that I'm challenging with is to fall in love with Jesus. To be crazy about Him. To just love Jesus with a depth that is very real in your life. And involve all those areas, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we say we're a church with a great commitment to the great commandment and great commission, one of the things we should be saying is that we're going to be leading people to develop intimacy with God. There's going to be all kinds of ways you hear about this. You're going to hear about intimacy with God. The next thing is community with insiders and influence with outsiders a lot. These are going to be some of our core issues as we talk about. And so, intimacy with God. I hope that you are growing in intimacy with God. I hope that you've chosen to follow Christ. You put the hat on and says, I'm for Jesus. And now your life is being changed because you are growing deeper in your relationship with Him. The second thing is, the second area of relationship that we need to grow in, that the Great Commission and Great Commandment call for, is community with insiders. It is developing relationships with people who are on the journey with us. Here at Genesis, we are going to place a great emphasis on community groups. And let me say, as I say that, I understand busy life. But I also want you to understand that when God created us, He created us for community. Our world understands that. All you got to do is watch cell phone commercials. Every cell phone commercial out there, every cell phone commercial, understands that you live in relationships with people, and their basic selling point is that if you will get our phone, you will have better connection with the people in your relationship circle. You know, I love, there's a couple really good cell phones. I forget which company does which, but there's the one where they keep dropping the calls. Have you seen the one where, you know, the guy calls his future father-in-law? He's like, you know, you can call me Jim. He's like, Jimmy boy, Jimmy crack corn, I don't care. Next thing you know, the call drops, and he's like, Mr. McDermott, hello? You know, this connection thing. And there's the great ones about, you know, they've got one of the cell phone companies has the, you know, five favorites or whatever, where you put their little pictures on your phone and you've got your favorite five. And see, what they're saying is they know that you were created for community. But the greatest community there is on the planet is the community around Jesus. These 12 guys, or these guys who hung out with Jesus, understood that. He took them from all these walks of life, put them together in a small group of people, and spent 3 years doing community. And they grew in relationship with one another. We do that in community groups. These guys are up here, kind of our image of community group. It's a group of people who hang out. And we were talking about this. there are different ways you can get community in our church. One is through a community group. You go to a person's home, you hang out, you do missions, you live the Christian life with that group of people. And if you're not plugged into a community group, I really want to challenge you to find a way to make that happen. Because Christianity is something that is designed to be lived with a group of people. But another way, and these people kind of really experience this, is by serving together. As our worship team, they really experience community by doing, they're living out their gifts and their abilities together. But you know, here in Genesis, it is going to be a passion for us. Jesus said, listen, the first commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. Be in community and love those people with a passion that you give yourselves away to them. We're going to talk a lot about community groups. We're going to challenge you and encourage you to get plugged into one. We realize that life is busy. But God really wants to use you and change you. A community group is a great place. Life change happens in groups. And a lot of people come to church experiences like this. That's all they get. They just come to the experience on Sunday morning. And they never get plugged into a community, a place where they're with a smaller group of people like Jesus did it. And they experience that connection with one another. We just want to encourage you. We think this is a big deal. And community with insiders is a place where God will bring and institute life change for you. And so, intimacy with God, community with insiders, the last place or the last relationship that we're, the Great Commission, Great Commandment calls to is influence with outsiders. You know, what do you think of, you know, all of a sudden you see messages like this, you think of evangelism. I don't know about you, but I'm imagining somebody in a tie with a big old Bible and some tracts going up on doors, knocking on doors, and some of you guys are like, ain't no way I'm ever doing that, okay? And we have this intrinsic fear of sitting down with somebody like these two are over here, opening the Bible and, you know, kind of laying it on the line. All right, I'm a Christian. What do you think about that? And we're afraid, you know, something's going to zap us and people are going to like blacklist us and all that kind of stuff. Understand that. But one of the things that God has called us to be on mission with Him. And one of the levels of relationship that we see in the Bible of any person who's a true follower of Jesus, anybody who's put the hat on is now living it out, is this. That God begins to use them in the lives of people that they know to be an influence in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be, you know, freak show. And you know, everything is, oh, the Bible says. And, you know, where you just weird people out and they're not sure what to make of you. And no, be yourself. But begin to see relationships as opportunities that God has given to you to make a difference for Him. The disciples did this. These guys that hung out with Jesus, there are all kinds of stories about how they began to influence people. Andrew was one of these guys. Andrew is Peter's brother. Peter becomes the guy who preaches, and literally through his preaching, the first day after after Jesus had gone back to heaven, after He gave us the Great Commission, Peter preaches, 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus, become followers of Christ. But Peter wouldn't have been in disciples if Andrew hadn't have gone and found his brother when Andrew first met Jesus. He meets Jesus, he's impressed by Jesus, he runs home, finds his brother, and says, Peter, you got to come hang out with me. Andrew also is hanging out where there's 5,000 people, everybody's hungry. Jesus says, what are we going to do? We need to feed these people. And Andrew says, well, I found this little boy, he's got five, you know, little fish and two loaves of bread. But Andrew also brought this little guy to Jesus, and Jesus feeds 5,000 people with this little guy's lunch. Andrew was a guy who just, you know, by his life went and hung out with his friends and said, listen, I'm going to take you to Jesus. I'm going to show you. Matthew, I told you about Matthew. Matthew was a guy who was just, he hung out with bad people. He was a bad person. He meets Jesus. Jesus changes his life. Matthew throws the biggest party, invites all his, you know, gangbanging, druggy, cheating, whacked out friends, and says, come to my house, we're going to have a big party. They show up, and Jesus is there, and tells them the gospel and shares his love with them. I mean, that's a cool way, you know, throwing a party. The point is that these guys understood that God had called them to something bigger than themselves. And now relationships, you don't use them, you don't see people as check marks, but you begin to realize that God has this eternal purpose in relationships. And that I am called to be an agent of transformation, just like God called somebody into my life. You are here today because somebody, maybe it's a dad or a mom or a friend or an aunt or an uncle, somebody took the time at some point in time to say, hey, you matter to God. Jesus loves you enough to die for you. And if you'll just put on the hat of following Jesus, he'll change your life. And this is what we're saying, that we at Genesis, we're going to structure our church in such a way that we're going to be more concerned with sending people than gathering them. We're going to be more concerned with helping you become a committed, devoted follower of Jesus. And then going out. A lot of churches try to insulate people. They get you on the inside of church, and then they make you so busy in the church that you won't have time to have friends who might weird you out and make you messed up again. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus kept sending his 12 boys right back into the fire. They'd mess up sometimes. They'd put their foot in their mouth. But then he'd get them back together and work through it. Here's what happened. These 12 guys turned the world on its ear. Jesus died, poured his life into them, came back from the dead, and now these 12 guys, actually just 11, because the traitor ended up taking his own life because he turned into Jesus. But these 11 guys that were left literally turned the world on its head. And that's my hope. I hope that we'll become a church, literally, that becomes just like that. That our passion is to have a great commitment to the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Next week we're going to be talking about what it means to make a disciple of all nations. But go make disciples. Go help people become followers of Jesus. Put the hat on. Go on the journey with Jesus. Commit their lives to them. Help them develop in loving God, intimacy with him, of community, connecting to a group of people so they can live the Christian life together and love a group, and then influence with outsiders, being able to learn what it means to be on God's journey on missions and make a difference in the lives of people. That is our core value. That is our mission. And listen, that is so much cooler than any other mission that this planet ever had to offer. I've been reading a book. In fact, in your worship folder today, there's a number of books that I would suggest you might pick up, all right? I've got three of them up on here because they're just three of my favorites. One of them is a book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. If you haven't read this one, I just really want to encourage you to pick it up. I actually have an extra, I think, two extra copies on the table, the information table. If you're one of the first two out there, grab this. This really deals with all three levels of relationships. It is a book that really deals with what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It is written in everyday layman's terms. Great book. I've read it three or four times. Every time I read it, I get something new out of it. Okay? Good one. Another book is a book by a guy named Don Whitney. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. This book is for the person who really wants to really roll up their sleeves and say, what does it mean to have this one-on-one, deep, growing relationship with God? Spiritual Disciplines for Christian Life, great book. A little deeper, it's a thinking book, but I want to tell you, you'll be challenged, you'll be led to depths that you've never been on by reading this one. But this is a book I've been reading, it's a book called Just Walk Across the Room. book by a guy named Bill Hybels. And basically, this book is a great resource that will challenge you in the area of learning to live your life, influencing people and relationships. He told a story in this book about a person who came to their church, and he was just with this group of people. And he started putting little blue dots, little blue labels on everything that was around the room that represented job, represented, you know, life situation, represented sports, little blue dots. And they were all these things he put these little blue dots on were things that most people see of great importance. Put all these little blue dots all over the room. And he said, listen, the little blue dot is to remind you that anything that little blue dot on is something that is temporary. And they walked up to one person in the room and put a red dot on that person. It was kind of like that red dot just kind of glowed among all these little blue dots he put all over the room. He said, that red dot is a reminder of that which lasts, that which is eternal. And the question he was asking is, what do you want to invest your life in? A bunch of blue dots that are temporal, or that which will last forever. And the cool thing about the mission of God, we ought to be excited about. Church shouldn't be boring because we've been called by God to be part of His story. What a great thing. And as He's called us on this, He has called us to do the one thing that will last forever. So we grow in our intimacy with God, our connection with a group of people, our connection with people who are on the inside, believers doing Christianity together, and then influence the people on the outside. That's going to be our church. Now, you may be here this morning, you may be checking Christianity out, trying to figure it out. My challenge to you is trust Jesus. Don't be a learner anymore. Give yourselves to Christ. Put the hat on. Follow Him wholeheartedly. You may be here this morning, you may be somebody who's kind of been, you know, you gave your life to Christ at some point in time, but you're a Missouri Tiger who's living like they're playing for Carolina. Which I don't understand why anybody want to play for Baby Blue. But, you know, and all of a sudden you need to come back to realize, hey, my life is His. I need to follow Him. Maybe you just need to find a way to get connected to God, grow in your intimacy. I don't know where it is. Hopefully you've been challenged. This is what our mission is as Genesis Church. We also want to call you that if you're part of us, jump on board with the mission with us. We're going to pray. After we pray, we're going to worship. Because anytime we hear God speak, there's always things that He said to us, and worship is our response. You may need to just repent and be honest with God and say, you know, I'm struggling. You may be here this morning and need to become a Christian for the first time. Trust Him. And while we're singing and worshiping, part of worship is our receiving of gifts and offerings as we collect that. That is for those who are part of Genesis. If you're a guest, we don't expect you or want you to give this morning. This is for those who are part of our church just to say, God has done so much for me, we're going to give back to Him. But as we worship, as we just open our hearts and cry out to Him, I just pray that you'll experience closeness with Him and a call to become a devoted, committed follower of Jesus. And jump on board with Genesis as we serve that mission together. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. I thank you for our time together. Speak to our hearts today. Challenge us to become deep in our commitment to you and our serving and our following. In your name I pray. Amen.